In the name of the King of Kings, in the name of Jesus, all God's people said, Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you, and it is a good day. We've already witnessed in so many ways the work of the Holy Spirit among us. And as Pastor Andy said, today we're starting a brand new sermon series. We're calling it Messiah Unleashed. As I shared, each week we're going to be looking at different parts of that one chapter, Acts chapter 2, which is a pivotal chapter in all of Scripture, and it marks the beginning of the church, which we are a part of, which we are called to, and not just called to, but called to live out in the everyday places of life. And so please keep your Bibles open to Acts 2. I want to set the stage for us here today, because what we see now being lived out in Acts 2, it marks the beginning of what is called Pentecost, and it's a day that we know as a day when God gave the gift of his Holy Spirit, and for the believers, the small group that is waiting in Jerusalem, among which the apostles, the followers of Jesus, are gathered there. They're waiting for the promise that Jesus made to them, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see in Acts 2 is now this unleashing, an unleashing of the Spirit, and then God's people being unleashed to join Jesus on mission. So where does this all begin? Well, I want to take you to John chapter 16, and I'll read it for you. These are words of Jesus in the upper room before being led out to be betrayed, to be arrested, and then to go to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for us. With his disciples, the apostles in the upper room, John 16, verse 7, this is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so why is it to our advantage that Jesus leaves? Again, this is what bridges the Gospels and Acts. Jesus ascends into heaven, but we see he also sends to us the gift of his Spirit. Well, here's what we no. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know God. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know the things of God. We cannot know his character. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the Scriptures. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot overcome sin. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, not just around us, but in us, we cannot be transformed into becoming more and more like Christ. Consider what Martin Luther said, and we confess these words. We speak the words of the Apostles' Creed every time we gather together. And in, again, the third article where we say, you know, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son. Third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Christian Church. Martin Luther in the Small Catechism, in the explanation, providing an answer to that Lutheran question. You know what it is, right? What does this mean? This is what he says. I believe. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith, and in the same way, he, the Holy Spirit, he calls, he gathers, he enlightens, and he sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps us, with Christ Jesus in the one true faith. In other words, what God's people need, what we need, is the Holy Spirit. And this has been true from the very beginning. We see, and we will come to see in Acts chapter 2, how Peter himself quotes to what is happening on this day of Pentecost. It is a fulfillment of what God had promised. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, what Peter is quoting is from the prophet Joel. What I want to share with you is the words that we heard today as we witnessed that means of grace through water and the word, through the gift of baptism. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you. What does that make you think of? It's what we witnessed here today, baptism. And you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness and from all of your idols. I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. This is the Lord himself speaking. I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh that is spiritually dead. And I will give you a heart of flesh, one that is alive. And I will put my spirit, the Lord says, within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, to obey what my word teaches. This is what the day of Pentecost, this is what Acts 2 is all about. And so look with me again at these words that Michael read. I'm going to read them again for us. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And, verse 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some have said that what is recorded here in Acts 2 is perhaps one of the three most important moments in all of the history of redemption. Now, it goes back to, it all begins with creation. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, all things are good. When God creates man and woman in his image, and how does he do that? He takes the dust of the ground and he breathes the ruach, his breath, his spirit into man. He gives him life, not just physical life, but spiritual life. And then creating the woman as well in God's image, all is very good. But then we have Genesis 3 and the fall, and we know what that means. And that leads then to number 2, the promise of the Messiah. And throughout Scripture, God is beginning to work his plan of redemption. And it all is leading to that moment when the time is just right. Jesus' incarnation, and then Jesus' suffering, his death, his dying, his resurrection, which is at the heart of all of Scripture. At the heart of who we are and what we believe. But then we have this third important moment recorded in Acts chapter 2. It begins with the day of Pentecost. It marks the birth of the Christian church. We sang about this today. The flame is lit. This is the start of the Christian church. And so God is inviting and empowering his people through the gift of the Holy Spirit to join him in his redemptive mission out in the world, meaning we get to be a part of it. And so again, looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, one of the things we have to keep in mind here is that when Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. And again, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus was setting the stage for Acts chapter 2. And so when he speaks of the Spirit's coming, he was not implying that the Spirit had not yet come into existence. I mean, we know that the Spirit is there from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Verse 2, what are we told? What is hovering? The Spirit. And what's the Spirit hovering close to? Water. The Spirit has been hovering close to water from the very beginning. And so the Spirit was active in creation and in the redemptive work, even what God was beginning in the Old Testament. However, the Old Testament, Joel, Ezekiel, other passages, it pointed ahead to a time when God's Spirit would work in humanity in a new and powerful way. Not attached to the old covenant, but now the new covenant that Jesus is fulfilling. And that is what we see happening on the day of Pentecost. So as we turn our attention again to these verses 1 to 4 of Acts 2. And again, each week in this series, we're going to be looking at different parts of this pivotal, important chapter. What's helpful to understand is that throughout Scripture, the writers of the Bible, who were themselves inspired by the Holy Spirit, they would frequently use comparisons to describe the great works of God. Again, today, we sang about this, the great things that God has done and is doing. And so Luke is the author, not just of the Gospel of Luke, but he's also the author of the Acts of the Apostles. And he's doing this, he's making these comparisons here in chapter 2. For example, if you have your Bibles, Acts 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, this is not a Nebraska breeze, all right? We know what wind is in the Midwest. We know what wind is in Nebraska. But the sound alone of this mighty rushing wind was enough to get everyone's attention. Now, by referring to a mighty rushing wind, Luke is intentionally inviting us to consider other places in Scripture where we see the mighty work of God being described in a very similar way. Consider these words, right? A mighty rushing wind, and then consider this. The Hebrew word is ruach, and that word means wind, but that same word also means spirit. That same word also means to breathe, breath. Again, think about this in the creation account. When man is made, what does God do? He takes the dust of the earth. In fact, it says that the dust of the earth, when the water was now misting the ground, and so water is connecting to the dust that was formed through God's word, it says, then God breathed, ruach. What did he breathe? His spirit. Into man to make him come alive, not just as a living human being, but to also be spiritually alive. And so consider that image now as we look to this room on Acts 2, this day of Pentecost, where God again is breathing out his life-giving spirit. And it's now resting on the apostles. It comes like a mighty rushing wind, ruach in the Hebrew, pneuma in the New Testament, but it is this breathing out the Spirit of God. Look at verse 3. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Here, this mention of fire is another way that Luke is trying to get our attention and make a comparison to other places in Scripture where we see the mighty works of God described in similar ways. For example, when you think back to the Old Testament, another pivotal moment in the story of redemption is God sending Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him, "Let my people go." That whole story of God freeing his people from slavery in Egypt is a foreshadowing of what Jesus does for all of mankind on the cross. And Moses is not convinced he's the right person to go. God comes to him in a burning bush. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord," and anytime we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it speaks in the first person as God himself, and it's believed to be the pre-incarnate Christ. So Jesus appears to him, where? In a flame of fire. out in the midst of a bush, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. Then consider, just a few chapters later, all this happening at Mount Sinai. Then God takes Moses to Pharaoh, says, "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh's like, "Not going to happen." 10 plagues. Finally, Pharaoh's like, "Okay." Then Pharaoh changes his mind. He chases after him. And after God leads the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, across the Red Sea, guess where he takes them? He takes them back to the very same place where he called Moses, to Mount Sinai. And this is where we have the teaching and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And this is where God says to Moses, "Tell the people on the third day I'm going to meet with them." Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai, same place where God called Moses, was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in what? Fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of the kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. I love when God does this. How he just connects all of these dots. He connects all of these stories together so that we see it all as part of this overarching grand story that because of Jesus is now our story. And so all of it is connecting again to what we come to see in the New Testament. After Jesus had been crucified and risen on the third day, what does God do? He comes to meet again with his people in a new way. An old way, but a way that was being made new. And this was fulfilling what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he, Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, the ruach, the wind, and fire." And that is what is happening in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. As we bring this to a close, what we are seeing here in Acts 2, and again, each week we're going to be building on this, each week looking at other parts of this pivotal chapter. And in this chapter, we see an unleashing of the Holy Spirit. But through this unleashing of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is not just with us, but in us, we too are being unleashed to join Jesus on mission. And here at Messiah, we talk about our mission as being loving God, loving others, and sharing Christ. But guess what? These things are impossible without the Holy Spirit. In each of the weeks, as we go through Acts 2, you're going to hear us talk about our discipleship pathway. We're really leaning into that this year. We just finished a sermon series going through the Gospel of Mark, where we were getting to know Jesus better and learning what it means at his invitation to follow him. And so now, each of these weeks, looking at Acts 2, we want to speak to very practically, what does this look like here among our family at Messiah to worship? And not just worship together on a Sunday, but live a life of worship. What does it mean to grow in relationship to God and to others through study of his word? What does it mean to be blessed to serve? Our theme for this year, to serve in and among our family and to serve out in our community. What does it mean to witness? That's how Jesus begins Acts. "I want you to stay in Jerusalem so you can receive the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witness to tell people about me everywhere, starting right where you are." And then we celebrate. We praise God for who he is and what he's doing. We have so many ministries here at Messiah where these things are being lived out, where we're being discipled. Next Sunday, though, we're going to shine a spotlight on one of them, and it's life groups. And I am passionate about life groups. Life groups is a way for all of those discipleship pathways, worship, grow, serve, witness, celebrate, to be lived out. And we get to do it together with others. It's a way for Jesus to really be equipping us, encouraging us, and then through the Holy Spirit, unleashing us to be living it out. If you're not in a life group, I would really love you to think and pray about joining one. Because we don't want to just be a church that has, you know, life groups here and there. We want to be a church of life groups. That we are able then to be joining Jesus on mission, because life groups is a primary way to be able to be trained to do how to do that, to live it out together. And so, the question that I'm leaving with us today, just one question: where is the Holy Spirit inviting me to join Jesus on his redemptive mission of love in the world? Maybe that's a life group, maybe that's something else. But be thinking of it, be praying about it. Today we have witnessed in many ways the work of God among us through the gift of his Holy Spirit, and we praise those things.